Morning, everyone. Glad you're here today. We've been spending some time trying to see what you cannot see. Always a challenge, but we were encouraged in 2 Corinthians 4 to fix our eyes on the unseen rather than what we can see, to establish an eternal viewpoint rather than a temporal one. To realize that everything we have here and everything that's going on and all that might happen, whether it's good or bad, it's only temporary. We're just pilgrims passing through. This is not our habitat. This is not our home. This is not where we spend eternity. We're only here for a very short time. Like the flower that grows, soon it blossoms and then it wilts and falls over. And they vapor from the tea kettle rises and whistles, but it isn't very far into the air, then it's gone. And so it is with man. So the Bible says, fix your eyes on what you cannot see. And we said, well, how can we see what we cannot see? So we gave some suggestions. We said one way was to see it through the eyes of someone else, someone who has seen. Moses would be a good example. He went up on the mountain. He saw the glory of God. He came down. His face shone in such a way that people couldn't look at him. They said, you got to put a veil over your face. You've been up there near God, and now you're down near us, and we can't stand it. We can't take this. So being close to the glory of God changed even the countenance of Moses and had an impact on the people. I think even greater is that which is in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah said he saw God and high and lifted up in a place that was so awesome, and he was so awestruck that all he could say is, woe is me, I'm undone. This reflected upon him and upon his people to see the glory of God in such a way. So if we look through their eyes and see the glory of God, that's one way for us to see the unseen. And even Jesus took us behind the scenes when he told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And he says the rich man died and Lazarus died, but the rich man went to a place of torment and Lazarus went to the place of comfort. And so we part the veil a little bit, we get a peek to the other side, and we find out that the circumstances that they enjoyed or did not enjoy on earth all changed, all upside down. The rich man became poor, and the poor man became very rich. Well, if you're going to be eternally rich versus eternally poor, I think there's an easy choice to make there. So Jesus gives us that peek. He also talked about the coming back of Lazarus from the dead. And we thought, well, everybody would rejoice from that. If someone walked in here who has been dead for 4 days and said, here I am again, that would have an impact upon us. And someone said, well, I would certainly believe if I could see that. But they didn't believe. In fact, their unbelief and their hardness of heart led them to the conclusion that not only Jesus had to die, Lazarus needs to die too. We'll kill him. So coming back from the dead isn't the answer, and that's why Abraham said in those words of Jesus, he said, even if someone comes back from the dead, they're not going to believe them. They have Moses and the prophets. You have the Word of God. You have everything that God wants you to know about Him and about your salvation. It's right here. You don't have to go somewhere else. You don't have to look elsewhere. It's written here. It's alive, and it nourishes the soul of man. It's the bread of life. The last thing we covered was the eyes of faith. Blessed is the man who has not seen, yet believes. Blessed is the man who, though he doesn't see, he has such a trust in the integrity of God, in the goodness of God, in the salvation that God offers, in the giving of His own Son, that we put our trust in Him. We just fling ourselves like the little child standing up on something says, catch me, Dad, and here they come. You know, they don't wait to see if your arms are open yet. They're already in the air. They have such trust that you're going to catch them. And you say, I'm not catching you this time. No, that's not the way it works, is it? Of course not. We have a lot of fun with that. But there's something else that we need to look at for just a few minutes, and that's another way to fix our eyes. So fix our eyes on the unseen, we've covered. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, and he enjoins us to fix our eyes again. This is verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's taken from chapter 11. You can read chapter 11 of all the different people, men and women who put their trust in God and all the things that were done in and through them, the circumstances, the challenges, how they were victorious, even to the point of suffering or giving their lives, but they put their trust in God. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, a great cloud of witnesses who have gone before, who have blazed the trail, who have shown us the way and says it can be done. You can do it, but you can't do it alone. You need God's help. You need His input. You need His Spirit. You need His Word. You need His people. That's a sermon unto itself. Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us and do what? What should we do? Run a race. Run with perseverance, the race that's marked out for us. Then comes verse 2. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's kind of the engine and he's the caboose. He's the one that blazes the trail and leads us, and he's the one that brings it all to fruition. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the perfecter of our faith. Why? Because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. So that you, and these are the same words that occur in 2 Corinthians 4, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He says that in chapter 4 when he says, fix your eyes on the unseen. Why? So that you don't lose heart. You don't become discouraged. You don't lose heart. Here he says, fix your eyes on Jesus to accomplish the same. So let's do that for just a moment. John chapter 14, I read these words. We have some reading to do here. I hope you'll stay with me. We all like John chapter 14. We read it at funerals. We don't like funerals, but we like these words. He always says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. In my Father's house are many mansions. You've heard those verses a few times. Well, you need to read a little farther. He has a lot more to say. We come to verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know what you are going, where you're going, so how can we know the way? Things are sure confused here, Lord. You kind of are throwing things out, but we can't connect the dots. We just don't understand where all this is supposed to go. Jesus says, well, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. People think so, but there's the real truth of the matter. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for me. That'll be enough for us. That's all. Boy, if we could just do that, that's all it would take. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me and who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. The miracles were there as evidence. Miracles were done as credentials. We say we see Jesus healing the leper, raising the dead, giving sight to the man who cannot see. And we say, wow, look at all the miracles. They were just credentials. They were credentials to say, this one is Emmanuel, God on earth. The problem here is, instead of searching the scriptures and let God provide the information and the testimony and the witness, we have to reach out and try to find God somewhere else. We're just not happy with what's here. Someone says, well, this is just an old fogies book. It's been laying around. It kind of collects dust. My grandmother had one, and it was on the coffee table, and we dusted it every now and then. Is it one of those great big ones? We've always had a Bible around, but whoever read it? And yet everyone said, well, I think I believe in God. I think there's a God out there, or here's what I think about God. And we've all got separate opinions about this and that, and yet deep inside of us, what is a part of the fabric of the soul of man is we desperately need to know God. And if we're not going to do it through the scriptures, if we're not going to do it through the testimony of what the apostles and others have given us as eyewitnesses, if we're not going to see things through their eyes, then people are going to reach out and try to find God somewhere else. I remember reading about a housewife who burnt her tortillas, and that burnt tortilla had kind of an image on it. And she said, well, that sure looks like Jesus to me. I don't know how she knew how Jesus looked, because it's certainly not in the scriptures. And my Bible didn't come with a picture of who he was. I can tell you this, Jesus was Mr. Average. There was nothing about Jesus that stood out from the crowd. He wasn't like King Saul, head and shoulders above everybody else. He wasn't a little short peepsqueak. There are a few of those around that are bald. Keep going. So they envisioned Jesus with this kind of hair and that kind of beard, and we don't have any information to that. In fact, it may have been just the opposite. But she thought she saw the image of Jesus. She had it blessed. She put it in a box on some cotton so it looked like it was floating. They built an altar. People came from by the thousands to come and pray before it. God's not in a tortilla. In Poland, they found tree, the bark, in such a way that it seemed like it had an image. And the crippled man went up to it and looked at it and thought, wow, you know. And so he prayed to it. And lo and behold, he was healed of his crippledness, and he tied his crutches to it. And people started coming from all over the world, thousands of them, kneeling down to pray to the bark of a tree. 60 miles miles away, they found another tree like it. Well, if you're going to go looking for God outside of the scriptures, where's a good place to go? I'll tell you where. Up the mountain. Get up on top. Get above the smog. Get above the bad air. Get up there where you can breathe, you know. Get off in solitude. Move off to a place where you can relate to God in a special way. So in this desperateness to see God, God says, if you want to see me, stay with me, I will show you. And I'm going to read from Luke chapter 9. This is only one reference, because it's found also in Matthew, and it's also found in Mark. But we'll just use Luke's account for shortness of time. It doesn't cover all the incidentals. There are more incidentals than the other parts too that you can plug in here. But it gives us the part that we're looking for. And here we go. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter and John and James with him. Now, 8 days after what? Well, the chapter 4 was a confession. Peter said, in answer to the question, what are men saying about me? And each one gave some opinions that were being thrown out there. And he said, well, what do you think? And he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's the right conclusion. There's the right viewpoint. But here we go 8 days later, and he says to Peter, John, and James with him, says, let's go up to the mountain to pray. That's a good place to go to pray. You can go in your closet. You can pray in your car. You can pray anywhere you want to. But here's why. Because Jesus Christ gave you access. He opened the doors of heaven so that you as a child of God can talk to your Father anytime, any place, anywhere. But a mountain's a good place. Kids went up on the mountain. Did they see Jesus? Well, I hope they did. You know, they saw a lot of other Christians. They had a lot of kids, a lot of excitement, a lot of hype, great music, great preaching, you know, all kinds of things up there. You might have even gotten a little thunder and lightning to go along with it. But the real reason to go to the mountain is to be close to God. And as they prayed, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flashing of lightning. Now, if that wouldn't get your attention, I don't know what. Here's the fella that just down the hill you've been having breakfast with. You've been walking down the dusty roads together. His feet got dusty just like yours. And he says, let's go up on the mountain and pray. And we say, well, that's great. We need to do that. We'll join you. Let's all go. But after you get up there, all of a sudden, no advance warning, all of a sudden his face changes. And it's as bright as a flash of lightning. And two men, Moses and Elijah, appear in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to fulfill, bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. They seemed to like to sleep during prayer. Now, I'm glad nobody here does that. You know, if the prayers get extra long, you know, you don't get an extra nod in or something. But they seem like, even in the Gethsemane in different places, they seem like, it kind of like, okay, when's the amen? But Jesus is still talking to his Father, and he's got a lot to talk about because a lot's going to happen to Jesus. But Peter and James and John don't know that. But suddenly something happens here that really changes them. The glory and splendor of the Son of God. It's like his humanity peeled away, and we see the real God in us, God in him, God on earth. And it was something that changed their lives. When they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was so caught up in the moment. He was so speechless that the only thing he could say was, let's worship. We got to do something here. This is something else. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them. They were afraid as they entered a cloud. And a voice from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone, and the disciples kept this to themselves, and they told no one at the time of what they had seen. What a mountaintop experience to see the glory of God. How did all of this play out? Well, let's go back to 2 Peter, and let's see Peter talk about this very incident when he was there. I'm going to go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and this is... What's happening here is very clear and it's very relevant to today. And why is it relevant today? Because we're 2,000 years from yesterday. And we're much closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. I don't know when it's going to come. We're not supposed to know. We're supposed to be wide and awake and ready. But the fact of the matter is, we're closer than ever before. And so he's speaking to those who probably, they're making fun of it. They're kind of saying, you know, you Christians, you believe in so much pie in the sky, you're never going to get it right. It's not going to happen. That fellow that you put all your trust in probably never came out of the tomb in the first place. He's a figment of the imagination of the disciples. They put together an elaborate story, and they've sold the whole thing and sold you down the river with it. But Peter said, wait a moment. I'll tell you why I believe in it. I went up the mountain. And he says in verse 16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice of Him came to Him from the majestic glory saying, this is My Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven and when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. You weren't going to convince him otherwise. You know, if you let someone else tell you what they saw the glory of Jesus. And John did the same in his writing in John, in chapter 1. He said, we've seen the Word became flesh and dwell among us full of glory. When did he see the glory of Jesus? On the mountain. But you don't have to go to the mountain to see Jesus. You need to come right here. You need to open the Word of God. You need to be with the people of God. You need to fix your eyes on the unseen. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And here's what Jesus really looks like. Revelation chapter 1. I turned around, I'm going to start with 12. We're going to do this reverse order, by the way. I'm going to read the first, second part of Revelation 1, then go back and read the first part. So we're reversing the order. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, this is John, again, the one that was on the mountain. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Does that sound like being on the mountain? Of course it sounds like being on the mountain, because it's the same person. Only he's not in his human form here. He's in his celestial form. And his face is like the shining sun in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. And so would you. And so would I. He placed his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I am dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever. Behold, I hold the keys of death and Hades. You want to see Jesus? Forget the tortillas and forget the trees. Look to the clouds. You see, when Jesus ascended into heaven, the angel said, what are you guys looking for? Well, we're looking at, look at the sky. As he has left you, so he's coming back. Look to the clouds. And the one who comes is going to be in all his glory. And did you know that Jesus prayed for you and me? In his prayer in John 17, he said, the glory that I have is the glory I want you to have. I want you to have the same glory I have. You're an heir of Christ. You're a co-heir to all the blessings and glories of God. And the children of God are going to be glorified. They're going to be like Moses coming down from the mountain. There's going to be a glory, a shining there that is related to the glory of the Son of God, because He's our brother. He's our high priest. He's our king. He's our Savior. And He's coming back. But you've got to watch the clouds. And here's what it says. Look, he is coming. I'm just going to read this part. Look, he is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, said the Lord God. Who is, who was, who is to come. The Almighty. Are we ready? Watch the sky. May not be very long.